Morning, everyone. Thank you for such a good introduction and the idea that I know everyone in Manteca. That was nowhere near true. Thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you this morning, Northgate Community Church. I'm always impressed by just the idea of community being lived out here and the generosity and support of the organization of Love, Inc., and just a variety of different organizations across Manteca that you guys are, that you have your hands in. And this morning look at that. Love, Inc. of Love in the Name of Christ of Manteca. We recently went through this neat little design change, so we're going through this branding change. So I'm still getting used to what things look like. So, but ultimately, it says it right there. We exist to help churches help people. We exist to help churches help people. And I'm supposed to do this. Did it work? Okay, there. Did it work? And there is nothing more powerful than churches working together to transform lives and communities. That saying right there, I think is very profound yet simple. If the church harkens back to a day of when the church was in the center of the town, because that's where the needs were met for a town. You know, that was kind of the epicenter of community. Communities look a lot different these days. And the churches, in some cases, have, allowed a different government and agency to come in and oversee some of those aspects of social response. But I want to share with you how Love, Inc. benefits churches. And I'm going to just use this this video because this can do this so much better than I can. I'm going to cue Daniel there. And it'll go.
We are Love, Inc. That's not incorporated, but rather in the name of Christ. We are a non-denominational ministry on a mission to mobilize local churches to transform lives and communities in the name of Christ. Simply put, we help churches help people. Why? Because we believe there's nothing more powerful than churches working together as the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, every Christian church, regardless of denomination, is called to serve their neighbors and share their resources. They are called to walk with people who are struggling, within their walls and out in their community. So where do we come in? Love, Inc. connects the calling of local churches to the struggles of the community. Here's how Love, Inc. works. A community member with a need calls a local church. This could be a simple request, like diapers for their child, or food for their family, or something bigger, like a bed for their daughter, a ride to a medical appointment, or some other type of support. And they ask, "Can you help me?" The church can say, "Yes, we partner with other churches so that we can." Call Love, Inc. to learn more. So they call, and we pick up. We listen to them. We get to know them, their strengths and struggles, their hopes and dreams. We want to know about more than their current crisis, because we're not just about meeting needs. We're about meeting people where they're at and caring for them holistically. Then, through Love, Inc.'s network of churches and community relationships, we work to help. Diapers are provided by one church, groceries by another. Rides are arranged with caring church volunteers, while classes and mentoring are provided by others. And it's all coordinated by Love, Inc. So at every step, our neighbors are met with dignity and respect, while our partner churches are free to focus on serving according to their strengths, knowing that each individual will be fully cared for by the body of Christ within their community. The result? Transformed lives. Transformed church.
Is it going to go back, Daniel? So that's what Love Inc. does. We connect. We play that. We play that hub that sits in the center of our community that connects the local churches to what the needs of the needs of folks in the community. And we operate here in this in our Manteca affiliate operates Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and we are open from 10 to 1 those days. It's staffed by all volunteers. So myself leading the charge. It's a lot of fun. We get to meet a lot of different people. We serve a lot of different needs in this community. A lot of churches are mobilized around very specific needs. A lot of that might look like responding to homelessness, or might look like responding to someone who is struggling to pay their bills. But you know, today I was asked to come here to talk about what it is to love our community. And the reality is that can start right here with you, right? And that might look different for many people. But I was drawn to a passage in, so earlier this year, I started reading through a different translation of the Bible, and, you know, that can always produce some interesting new little things in our life. And as we kind of refresh ourselves with what God's Word says, I came along a passage, and it was also inspired by another pastor friend of mine, but I was encouraged to read a passage in Titus, the chapter three, and Titus is an interesting little letter. So if you we're going to spend all of our time for the rest of our time together in that passage, but we're going to actually be in chapter three for the most of it. But there's some really interesting thing that Paul has to say to Titus in this. And just to give you a little bit of background, I put some items up here on the slide that the letter to Titus from Paul, and that was actually Titus was a church planter. We'll call him a church planter, a part of a missionary team that landed on the island of Crete. That and it was not the first time that Paul had been there. For those who are familiar, you can read about it in Acts, I think. Four, I believe, where his first trip to Crete, but he was a part of Paul's missionary team, a church planting team there, and the island of Crete was mostly a pagan region. It was Gentiles, and Paul actually said, called the people lazy, ungodly, I think is what he said, and pagans. But Paul left Titus to carry out and lead the movement of the church on the island of Crete. And he was pretty much the guy in charge, and he talks briefly in this letter in the first and second chapter about, you know, for those that are familiar, he talks what it's like for elders. You know, who's an elder? Who can help lead, right? And there were many churches across the island of Crete. And Paul's letter to Titus is after he left, of course, and then it's further instruction, and he never did return. It was his last instruction to Titus. And so, interestingly enough, this is more or less someone's kind of the last words they have to say to someone, an instruction. And that can bring a different kind of tone to what I'm writing to someone, right? And when you think about someone's last words or the last instruction they would give to maybe family or to a friend, knowing that you're never going to see them again, right? That brings another kind of level of scrutiny to a tone of whatever that might be. So I want to pick up real quickly for those in the room here that have trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. We understand that there was something radical done on the day Christ died, or his life, his legacy, right? His death, burial, resurrection. He gave us this opportunity to know God, and not on our own works, but based on grace. And I think I want to pick up real quickly in, I want to read passage, I want to start in, I'm going to go to 2:14, but I want you to guys kind of camp out in just chapter 3. And I want to remind you something here. He says, Paul's instruction to Titus was he gave his life, so he's talking about Jesus, to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people. Now here in this translation it says, totally committed to doing good deeds. Totally committed to doing good deeds. And then he reminds him, you must teach these things and encourage the believers, the church there, to do them. You have the authority to correct them, and when necessarily, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Totally committed to doing good deeds. And then we're going to go on. We're going to move on to he makes a pivot. So the most of the letter, it's three chapters. It's not very long. It's very brief. But in the first and the second chapter, he's talking about these last things. Like what he always seems to remember. He spends a lot of time on the concept of doing good throughout. But he seems to be bringing it home in chapter 3. But I want you to see here in the previous chapter, he's talking about eldership. He's talking about like how to run the church in 1 and 2. And very, very practical and who can be an elder. But then he makes this pivot towards the end of chapter 2. And he uses this phrase, doing good. Always doing something good, doing a good deed. In chapter 3, the heading in this particular translation, it says, do what is good. And he doesn't really take too much more time to talk about the actual, how the church works. You know, like how to preach, how to do Bible studies, he doesn't spend any time anymore talking about that. He makes a very clear pivot in this letter. And but he wants to, I think what he's trying to think about here, Paul's instruction to Titus, is that these are the last things I'm going to say to you. We tend to remember the last things, right? Like in a movie, we always remember the ending, right? The guy falls off the cliff and dies, or you know, we always remember the last thing. We kind of remember the high in the middle somewhere, but there's always like, oh, was it the main character or the, you know, maybe, no, he fell off the cliff. I remember that. It was over. So he spends all of 3 really centered around what we should be doing. So I'm going to just start there in verse 1. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officials. Wait a second, Paul. You just said, like, this is a lawless land and that they are, like, ungodly and they're pagans. And you're saying, hold on a second. Remind them to submit to the government and its officials. And then they should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. And instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Wow. And verse 3, once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But... and I think this is, so he's making this pivot, he's making this turn, and he's going to come back to center this around the gospel. He's going to say, but if it weren't for Jesus, right? I mean, you can look all the way through verse 7. It's all about the gospel. It's all about this radical gift we are given in Christ. It says here, but when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life, the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Holy Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. So that empowers us in a way, even today. Even though we don't agree with politics, we don't agree with the way the school district is running our children's classroom, we may not agree with the way that, whatever it is, the way the city wants to organize the traffic down the main street. I'm listening. I have an interest in that, so don't worry. But anyways, this is a trustworthy saying. We can trust this. We can trust what Christ has done. That we're going to inherit heaven someday. So in verse 8 there, this is a trustworthy saying, and I say I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves, here we come back again, to doing good. Wow. So we have this gift of grace in Jesus Christ, and we can trust it. What does that leave for us to think about? He basically says it right there. He just says, doing good. He says, just worry about doing good. If something comes up, do good. If the man is hurting over there, help him. We have a study that's going to happen during the summertime. It's a summer learning series, and it's entitled The Hopeful Neighborhood. And the subtitle says everything. It says what happens when Christians pursue the common good. Pursue it. And I think that's embodied here in what's instruction to that Paul is giving to Titus. We just do good. We don't have to worry about eternity. We can trust that. We know that today it's going to bring problems, right? We know that today is going to be a challenge in some way or another. But if we just focused on doing good. Okay, so it moves along further. It's going to dig a little more into our kind of some of our cultural norms today. But it is very applicable. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees. In quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. I'm listening to a book right now. And some of you may know this pastor. Some of you may listen to his dad, Charles Stanley. Andy Stanley wrote a book. They've been ridiculed for a few things, his church. He's made some pretty outlandish statements, and some I'm still struggling with. But he talks about in this book, he spends a whole two chapters about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And he was teasing out a sermon series, this was back in 2018, and he said it was entitled How Grown-Ups Read the Bible. You may have heard of it. And he made a comment as he was teasing it out. He said that really he kind of said the Old Testament is not really worth much, you know, kind of thing. I'm paraphrasing, of course. It's all New Testament. New Covenant, right? And he later on, like, so his church understood, but that got out into the everywhere, right? And he, in turn, tried to, in his defense over that series, he was kind of taking apart that statement. And he said, the Old Covenant, okay, have you guys ever made an omelet? Most of you probably made an omelet. Have you ever discovered that one of the eggs is bad? what does it do to the whole omelet? Can you just like put something in it and like, you guys ever smelled a bad egg? Awful. I can't necessarily mix that in and keep mixing a little more and it just gets better, right? It doesn't really get better. So he makes the argument that when we mix the old and the new covenant together and dovetail them in a way, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, remember, Christ did it. We are no longer bound to the law. And when we bring the law into the new covenant, it can look all sorts of wacky for those on the outside. That's our witness. Our life should just ooze those qualities. We will practice them because of the grace we've been given in Christ. We will give to charity. We will support the church. We will come alongside missionaries. We will respond to needs. We will live righteously. But that's not from a place of, I need to check this box or do this in order to win God's favor. That's what he's talking about. And when we blend the two together, it can become really weird. It can go sideways. And so I want to move along though, but I also want to find something here that exists today that is really interesting, because I work in this space, is this idea of unity. He's talking to a bunch of different churches there in Crete. He's talking to these different elders who are leading these congregations, right? And he's saying, hey, let's not get wrapped up in these different little nuances. Let's remember the essentials, right? Let's remember that Christ did it. And that's where we're operating from. And all we have to worry about is doing good. So he's mentioned doing good a bunch of times here, right? So do not get involved in foolish discussions, spiritual pedigrees, or in quarrels or fights about obedience to Jewish law. These things are useless and a waste of time. I don't think he minces very many words there. If people are causing division among you, give a first and second warning, and after that, have nothing to do with them. In verse 11, for people like that have turned away from the truth. Back again, what's the truth? Christ did it. He paved the way for us to know Jesus, for us to know God by faith alone. And their own sins will condemn them. And then in verse 12, and I am planning to send either Artemis or Tychicus to you. And as soon as one of them arrives, do your best to meet with me at Nicopolis. For I have decided to stay there for the winter. Do everything you can to help Xenius, the lawyer, and Apollos with their trip. See that you are given everything. See that they are given everything they need, and our people must learn to do good by meeting the urgent needs of others, and then they will not be unproductive. One translation says that it removes the word unproductive, and it says it actually save proved not be worthless. I really like that. We can do all sorts of things, right? And a lot of things can be just worthless. And then he kind of finishes up there in verse 15. Everybody here sends greetings. Please give my greetings to the believers, all who love us. May God's grace be with all of you. So they made a pivot there. He said, trust in Christ and for everything, the truth, and just worry about doing good. Just do good. So I think it begs the question, and my pointer is probably not going to work here. So then, what is good? And I realize that's a little small, but what is good? And here's just some things for me, and I'm not trying to read your mail by any means or take an inventory of everyone in the room. But I find these are some of the hot buttons for me when I think about what is good. And the first item up there, it's others focused, right? When there's a question of whether it's good or not, it's for me, it's always others focused. Whenever I realize we do need to take some space and time for our own selves, for our own health. But I think oftentimes this comes into the intersection of when we're out doing life. We see opportunities for good. But it's always others focused. It encourages people to ask why or be curious. Tim Keller, I like to read him. He's just a wizard when it comes to theology and just his exposition of the Bible. And he's a very great, he's a good teacher. Theologian, I guess you could say. He floated a term called emotional apologetic. And apologetic just is a fancy word for defense of the faith, for the most part. He used the word emotional, a phrase emotional apologetic. He said that we need to live lives where people will be curious about them. Where they'll ask questions like, they'll end their question with, I love the way they do that because that, right? I only wish I could believe a virgin birth. I only wish I could believe some of those. The Holy Spirit, what is that? I only wish. I like their life so much. I want to live like that. I just don't know how to get there. I wish I could believe their doctrines. I wish I could believe those things. That's an emotional apologetic where they just are. What is so much different about their life? They're just constantly curious. That's the other time where good surfaces. And it encourages relationship. This is a hard one, I think, for some people on the Enneagram. This just does not work. It encourages relationship with people who are not like me. Wow. I go out and talk to people who are homeless on the street with a bunch of other rowdy bunch, and they're not like me. sometimes I wonder, they actually have to pray for their bread. What is that like? I talked to some people on the phone in our contact center that are sometimes I was like, wow, why did you make that decision? But they're not like me. They're just not like me. And I think that is often an opportunity to do some good. It reveals an opportunity to do some good. Wow, what's it like to get to know that person? They're not like me. They believe in, oh my goodness, everything should be legal. They're not like me. They believe in, wow. I heard just the other day, and I think every parent in the room needs to know this. They were talking about trauma, and he was a clinician from Vanderbilt. And they provide services to a bunch of behavioral health type services to the foster system in the Tennessee area. And he was talking about, he made a point to say when they're teaching level 2 and level 3 foster parents how to, and these are kids who have experienced more and more trauma, who are harder to raise. he used this little term. He said, be curious, not furious. Wow. What does that mean? My kid is going sideways? When he was describing this, he said, you know, they may have had to lie before in previous settings to live. They may have had to steal to stay alive. Why don't we be curious instead of furious? Why don't we be curious more to understand someone's situation better? Get a little, you've heard it, time in their shoes. I think that brings up great opportunity to do good. And the last few there, it's almost never convenient or efficient. And for most, the last one. So the last one there, convenient or efficient, it never happens on your time. It never happens on your, you know, it never fits into the schedule. And it will most likely, because it involves relationships, it will probably, the last one there, it will be messy. It's messy. Real good is always messy. If it's good, it's always messy. I just know these things. My experience tells me that. It's always messy. So where can we do some good this week? I would encourage you to be thinking about that in the little pockets of time that you have. And one other kind of side comment is that I don't want to kind of degrade this down all the way down to just like random acts of kindness. I think we have to be intentional. We have to look for space to do good. We have to go after it. Because everything in this life will keep us from it. If we want to create an opportunity to do some real good, whether that's us alone, with the Holy Spirit, of course, at our back, or if that's with a group of people, it never is easy. So I would just encourage you to be intentional. And the ways you can get, you could start off, if you would like one. I have a little card here, but you can actually scan that code right there and you can get involved with us this summer on going through this study. It's 6 Thursday afternoons. We're going to be going through this material. It was a study done by Barna. You might be familiar with them, you might not, but they're a Christian think tank that produces a lot of stats for the church to help us think well about out there and in here and in us. So get involved there. You can also go to our Vomo site. You can go directly to our Love Inc. of Manteca, loveincmanteca.org, and you can see how to get involved. You can volunteer in our contact center. You can call us at this number right there and say, I'm interested in maybe gaining some proximity to those who are in need in our community. And we would love to help equip and train you to connect with those in need. And we have about a four-week training. It's not 4 weeks. It's more or less a one or four 1-hour sessions. We just don't want to overwhelm you. It's more or less 4 1-hour sessions before we turn you loose on the phone and you're able to talk to people and there's a whole process you go through. So we would welcome the opportunity to be able to equip and train you. As well, there's a couple of other ways to get involved on our Vomo site. Vomo is a volunteer mobilization tool that we use. And we're also partnered there with the Pregnancy Help Center and Hope Ministries. They have campaigns going on there as well. But you can opt in on there. and join us. And we also, Jesse said, ask for money. So we operate. I'm only following directions. So, you know, we would love to have you partner with us in our mission, whether that's individually or your family or however that looks. We would love your time, your talent, your treasure, all of it, to help move this mission forward in the community, playing the connective tissue between our local churches, meeting the needs of those who are struggling in this community. So we would love to have that. You can also do that up there at that website, loveincmanteca.org. And I just want to say thank you so much for hearing me today and taking the time to listen. These were Paul's last instruction to Titus. Let it be ours. Thank you so much, guys.